Today's sales leaders face a difficult task, selling the right products at the right time through the right channels. A new 3-day program from Harvard Business School Executive Education addresses this problem directly. Join us on the Boston campus in August for Managing Sales Teams and Distribution Channels, where you will discover strategies that can lead to the best sales performance. Learn more by clicking the banner or visiting hbs.me/sales. That's hbs.me/sales.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are excited that you have joined us this evening. It is great to have you with us, and although it is not February 14th, we are going to talk about understanding love. I can't wait to hear this one. Not the world's kind, by the way. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, love. I can't wait.
Well, thank you, sir. I think that is a great topic. It's one that you hear talked about a lot. The problem is most of the time when it's talked about, it's the world's version, which means they really don't have a clue of what they're talking about. There's a big difference between lust and love. One drains you, the other one will strengthen and refresh you and make you feel comforted. And so be pleased to know, for those who are feeling a bit drained and exhausted by what was passing off as love in this world, that no, Christian love is very, very different. In fact, the passage we're in is very, very different. People have a tendency to only see, love in that passage, and they don't realize there's a rather powerful truth that's also quite freeing in that passage. So it's pretty exciting when you think about it. Some people get so obsessed with religion, or quite honestly, themselves, that sometimes they miss out on real Christian love. And that's really the story of chapter 12 and chapter 13. It'll be in chapter 13 this evening of 1 Corinthians. So, you hear it referred to as the great love chapter, but by the same token, there's a great teaching to be found in there that in many ways people can easily overlook. So we're excited by that opportunity. We're excited just to gather together and to enjoy the fellowship of God's people. Jim, I just think it's exciting the fact that we have this time, this opportunity. I know you've been busy already through this week. We've also had some challenges this week. I think sometimes people get confused when we feel a degree of grief over a Christian that passes away. I've had one person actually send a note one time that said, well, if you all believe what you say you believe, you all wouldn't be unhappy. You'd be happy. And what they don't understand is we miss a Christian. We don't sorrow as others who have no hope, but then we also love at a level that I think exceeds what the world has to offer. And so as a result of that, we find this renewed strength, but also a deeper level of love and compassion. Mrs. Bush passed away this week, went to be with her Lord, our Lord, and we're very excited by that. Do we grieve at her loss? Yes, because she touched our community in a wonderful, wonderful way. I know people listening may say, well, that's a national figure. Why do you all talk like she's yours particular? And I say, well, aside from the fact she was a Texan, she was also a resident right here in Houston, and we're pretty proud of that fact. It's a very precious family. It's nice when you find people that whatever you may have known of them publicly, when you get them locally, you find they're just loving, kind people. Mrs. Bush was amazing for always being willing to make time for people. She and George both were always that kind of people. If you were at a restaurant, they welcomed you. If you stopped by, if you were saw them just down the street or something like that. I talked to a man this morning, as a matter of fact, who was actually in a grocery store and was trying to get down the bottom row of these cans. He was trying to get to. There was a product there that he just absolutely wanted to get to. It was his favorite brand, and that's where they had stuck them. And he had this man walk up and said, sir, we need to get you to clear this aisle. And he didn't know, so why am I clearing an aisle? I'm trying to get my little can of beans down here, you know. And then he looked up the other way, and this woman walks up and said, well, I don't know what you're trying to get, but can I get that for you? And that was Barbara Bush. And the man who had first been asking him to move on was Secret Service. You know, and she said, oh, forget that. I said, he's just a nice man. And so they talked for a little bit, and he was telling them how good the beans were, and she was saying, oh, that's wonderful. Funny thing to the story, they ran into each other a few months later at a situation, and she approached him and started up almost at the same place, said, you know, you're right. I tried those beans. They really work.
Wow, that's
and
nice.
He's thinking, so of all the people she must meet, how would she remember? So, you know, it's again, it's nice to find a Christian lady, and our church is involved in helping with that. People will, you know, go through the security and things like that, and then we'll take them from our location. We simply have more parking available than the church where they were members. So we're going to handle by letting people park at our place and then put them on shuttles and get them over there for the service. Tonight here in the city of Houston, there will be a memorial downtown. Tomorrow there will be a memorial service at the church where they were members. And then Saturday there will be a private service just for the immediate family. So greatly blessed to have him as a part of our community and excited. And yet we will miss her, the lives that she touched, a big advocate for reading. But also just to know that she is a Christian, we have that joy of knowing that we will see her again and worship together. So that's exciting. Jim, you have any final thoughts before you'd be so kind as to begin our program in prayer tonight?
Well, just a quick thought. We want to hold up in prayer both Bush 1 and Bush 2. I don't know, it's 41 and 45 or something like that, but I had the distinct pleasure one day. I'm a runner, as you know, and I'm running in Memorial Park, and I saw 41 go by with another guy, and I was running with a friend of mine, and I said, I think that was our president right up there. And she says, no, it wasn't. I said, yes, it was. And I said, I'm going to say hello to him. So we take off running, and we catch him at about 100 yards out, and I went very slow with my hand, and I said, Mr. President, and I stuck my hand out. I said, I'm Jim Simmons. And the guy has huge hands. I didn't realize he was such a big guy. And he shook hands with me, and my eyes went over to this other guy who was apparently Secret Service, and he reminded me so much of Kevin Costner in The Bodyguard. He almost looked exactly like him, and you make no mistake about it, the man could handle himself, and he was, I'm sure, protecting the president. And I said, and this is my friend, and I introduced her, and he says, well, good to meet y'all. Y'all are such a lovely couple. And I said, well, yes, her husband and I are good friends, you know, and I had to clarify real quickly, but it was wonderful. And not too long after that, Governor of Texas, George W. Bush, was in the park, and I got to high-five him and say hello. So I have been able – the Bushes are so important. I mean, I've actually shaken hands and high-fived, and it's just a wonderful family, and we want to hold them up in prayer. So let me begin and open us in prayer, Pastor. Wonder. Heavenly Father, tonight, Father, we offer a prayer of thanks to you for your faithfulness. When we stop and we think about how we leave you, Father, and just ignore you at times to do our will and to do things our way, and you are so wonderful and so faithful, you wait for us to make those mistakes, and then we come back to you crying, and you say, let me dust you off. Let me put you back out there. I love you, son. And you just have such a way of always being faithful, even though we turn our backs. And repeatedly, Father, we read in the scriptures how Israel has turned their backs so many times, and you keep bringing them back to you, and they're so thankful, and then they do it again. So, Father, we bow our heads and our hearts tonight in reverence to you. You, Lord God, how grateful we are that you have created us. You've designed us in a unique way. There's not another person like me or Pastor Charles on the planet. We're all unique, and you've given us a certain gift, a certain type of privilege, Father, to serve you. And so we all have a purpose, a real godly purpose on this earth. And when we quit being selfish and we pull back and we remember we're not here just to build our bank accounts and big cars and big mansions, we're here to serve you. And we do that best by serving others. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words that you would have him deliver tonight. And Father, may those words fall on those who are lost, who are suffering, who are just out there without any direction, hurting, just needing your arms around them. May they seek and receive by faith your grace and salvation. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of our Messiah, our Lord, our Savior, our Christ, and your Son, Jesus, that we make this prayer. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. By the way, Jim, let me take you down memory lane for a minute. Do you recall a gentleman by the name of David Earl Lawson that we interviewed some time ago?
I remember he was a good family man, or is. I haven't heard of him leaving us. And he was a great singer, and some of his songs are so touching. Am I got the right person?
Well, we actually had two people that were pretty close together, both good country people. So my only question would be which one you're referring to, because I thought they were both very special. This gentleman actually goes to the same church as my brother does, is in the Carolinas. And, of course, I can never remember whether that's south or north, but he's in one of the Carolinas. But what's nice, David had served our country on multiple tours of duty. And also, while he was in all that transition, he actually took up, among other things, bull riding. So he was quite the adventurous soul. Now he's out of the service and not only living a great life there, actively involved in his church, but also going around singing and sharing his testimony. The time he was with us, he had just recently released a new CD, and we were very happy for him. And he's most recently released one. I just got a copy in. And it's, the label of the CD is called Reride. Now, in case you're not familiar, that's not rerun, but reride. And to explain to you, this is what it says. Rodeo judges are allowed to award a bull rider a reride, a second opportunity to complete on a, or compete on a different bull if they feel that the first ride, you know, did not perform, or the bull did not perform at the level of other bulls in the competition, and therefore did not give him a fair chance to earn a high score. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the penalty for the sin is death, meaning when we die, we will spend eternity in hell. This is the only half of the story. Like it or not, we're all destined to find ourselves tied to that bad bull whose name is Satan. And then goes on to say that the good news is that God is the judge, and he alone will and is offering us the reride. Just like in the rodeo arena, the cowboy can reject that second opportunity to be a champion, and the choice belongs to the cowboy, not the judges. So this is one of the songs that he has on there that we're going to share tonight, and he gave us permission to use it and any of the other songs. So probably over the next few weeks, you're going to be getting more material about this. And by the same token, if you would be interested in having him come to be at your church, by all means, feel free to send us an email. And Jim, after the song, will tell you how you can contact us or share things with us, anything like that. But in the meantime, here's a song that I thought you might be rather surprised with. An interesting title, to say the least. The Devil's on the Telephone is Dialing 911.
The devil's on the telephone, dialing 911. Oh, the church is on her knees and they're loading up their spiritual gun. You know the devil thought he had us, but the tables have turned. Now he's on the run.
On the run.
The devil's on the telephone, dialing 911. My whole life has changed.
says the Lord saved me. I proclaim the mighty name of Jesus Christ to everyone that I see. You know the keys to the kingdom are the secret to success. To loose the Holy Ghost in the sun, now the devil's on the telephone. Dialing 911. The devil's on the telephone. Dialing 911. Oh, the church is on her knees and they're loading up their spiritual guns. You know the devil thought he had us, but the tables are turned. Now he's on the run. The devil's on the telephone. Dialing 911. What in hell do you want? There's nothing there for me. Jesus saved me, sanctified me, now the Holy Ghost is setting me free. From the things of the world that were looking mighty good, the devil lied and said they were fun. Now the devil's on the telephone, dialing 911. The devil's on the telephone, dialing 911. Oh, the church is on her knees and they're loading up their spiritual gun. You know the devil thought he had us, but the tables have turned. Now he's on the run. The devil's on the telephone, dialing 911. The devil's on the telephone, dialing 911.
Wow. That piano almost sounded like Mickey Gilley out of Pasadena, Texas.
Wow. Perfect for your quiet time in worship, isn't it?
Oh, well, it's a great message. I like the way you said the church is on its knees loading up its spiritual guns. You know, it's exactly what we need to fight the devil. That's wonderful.
Absolutely. So,
well, Pastor,
how can people contact us if they'd like to either leave us a message or maybe find out more about David Earl Lawson?
Exactly. That's what I was going to say. We have you can simply say ask at askthepastornow.com. Send us an email, and that's ask at askthepastornow.com. Or you can actually call us. You can call us at 866-275-4472. Hit option 1 and leave us a message. So thank you, Pastor, for giving us that opportunity to let them know how they can reach us. And further, later when we give you an opportunity to be saved and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we would love for you to send us an email so that we can follow up with you and send you some material that will help you on your new walk with Christ.
That's great. I appreciate that, Jim. By the way, one other item for you. You'll notice on the BTR screen down below there, a place where you can go out to see my YouTube channel. And I certainly encourage you to subscribe and like the channel. Even click on what they call the bell, which would allow you to, when we post new videos, you'll get an email letting you know about it. But also, if you like Strange Adventures, this Saturday morning, I'm going to try to do our first live streaming short Bible study on that. And I say it should be strange and exciting, so when it's the first time you do something, you can almost be guaranteed that technology will give you a surprise. So who knows what it will look like. I mean, we've had the joys and excitement of doing live radio now for several years, so I thought, why not give it a shot for live streaming? Could be interesting, to say the least, but nonetheless. Getting back to tonight's lesson, let me tell you about a little town called Loving, Texas. Now, you know, you just got to admire a town with a name like Loving in it. Loving, Texas was first land developers came to it in the 1900s. And by 1925, oil was discovered. As you can imagine, it drew quite a crowd. The town begins to grow as they're doing speculation and, you know, trying to sink wells and draw oil. A lot changes over time, and people leave the area when the oil business is just not doing that well in that little town. By 2016, it only recorded one death and two marriages. So you can tell people were leaving loving. I guess you could say loving had gone out of style. And, you know, in the day and age which we live, if you're looking for real love, you might think the same thing, that loving has gone out of style. You know, it's more likely that people went in search of something more exciting by their standards in their community. You know, in the little city of Corinth that Paul has to write some letters to try to correct the people and draw them back, as is today in the society in which we live, believers tend to obsess about something that's new and exciting, thinking that the world has something better to offer, not realizing all along that they had the best thing that they could ever dream of in Jesus Christ. Spiritual gifts were active at the time, and there are some gifts that are active today, but the spiritual gifts that were going on at that point, you know, that became their obsession. Problem is, even though I say spiritual gifts, you've got to realize that sometimes if you obsess over something of God, it ceases to be a spiritual gift. It becomes your obsession, and it's operated in the flesh, and it's usually the wrong way to do it. The best gifts are God's gifts versus your things that you think is a gift. To explain that maybe better, a different way, you know, what about the person in church that suddenly becomes convinced that they are like the greatest Bible teacher ever? And they feel like, you know, if you don't come to hear them teach, you're the one missing out. Now, the truth is, God has raised up good teachers in our churches. But when it becomes something of the flesh and pride gets involved, and, you know, at that moment, the content suffers, the people don't get what they could have, and what's worse, I can't see that teacher really having any blessing as a result of it. Because once you begin obsessing and thinking it's all about you and your particular gift, how can God bless that? How could God use that? You say, that's the thing to think about. In the Church of Corinth, they were obsessed about all these gifts, convinced that some were better than others, usually more specifically, whatever their particular gift that they thought they had was, that was the best gift. When people become obsessed over something like that, that is dangerous. The people who left loving were probably surprised to see that the world had similar problems. Jim, I'm going to ask you if you could try to adjust your mic a little bit, because we're hearing your breathing. I don't know if it's just talking about love that we're getting heavy breathing on the line, or, but nonetheless, appreciate that subtle change. It seems to have helped quite a bit. You know, Paul is going to help believers see through the allure of the excitement that never matches God's truth, and that's what we have to be mindful of today. Don't do it in our own strength. Whatever you're trying to serve God in, however you're doing, follow his leadership, follow his direction, and realize whatever success you have, point it right back to God, because he's the one that's really working through your life. Before I go any further, Jim, your thoughts on that?
Well, Pastor, I think what we're saying is that we believe that we created ourselves, and what we're really good at is all our doing, and whether it's intelligence factor or if it's a physical ability, or, you know, we can play baseball exceedingly well or whatever, mm-hmm. we sometimes forget, and you know, I've been guilty of this, I guess most people have. You think, wow, he can't hit the ball like I can. What a zero, what a loser. And the truth is, as you get older and you see things this other person can do that you can't, then I think you start to wake up and say, oh, I get it. Maybe I'm inadequate in certain ways, and you're gifted in certain ways, and the reverse is true. So I think it's important. I think this study tonight is so vital, because we do think and forget we didn't create ourselves. We didn't create our abilities. We did not create our intellect. And yet, I guess when you're good at something, you kind of forget it's a gift and not, you didn't do it, right?
Absolutely true. When we run it in our own strength and we start patting ourselves out the back, you know, we're just really missing it at that point, because it's unbelievable what God can do through a person who is humble and yields their will to his will. And it's amazing how little you can accomplish if you decide to do it in your own strength. Regardless of how talented you may actually be, it just doesn't go as far as when you turn it over to God and let Him run with it. So we're looking at understanding love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 13, sometimes called the great love chapter of Corinthians. And we're going to first off by looking at, Paul really does a comparison to love in those first three verses. And again, the Corinthian church had been heavily influenced by Corinth. And you might find that unrelatable at first. Well, this was a seafaring town. This was an international city. So you had people coming from all different types of cultures into that place. And sometimes you can, as a believer, be impacted by other cultures, other beliefs. You know, you're on the one hand trying to be polite about it, but if you're not careful, you can become influenced by those other beliefs. Again, if you say, well, I can't really relate to the city of Corinth, well, how about if you were business transferred you to New Orleans or to Las Vegas? You know, would you find it as easy to maintain your Christian walk, especially in those weeks or months as you look for a new church home? You know, I think in every city in the world, there's always going to be God's presence, God's people coming together. That doesn't mean you find them the first week you arrive. Jim, I don't know if I ever related to you the story of when I first came to Houston, I was looking for a good church home. And what was funny is, you know, I took a very methodical approach to it. I got to the Yellow Pages. This is back in the days when we actually had the Yellow Pages. And yeah. I opened up this book, and I went for Baptist churches and just started going through, you know, the A's and working my way through. I would visit one church on Wednesday night, another one Sunday morning, and another one Sunday night, and keep on going like that. And ironically, what my objection was is that, like, every church I hit was two things. One was it was summertime, so a lot of the pastors were all out on vacation. And so I never did get to hear the actual pastor, but whoever was in there, what I did observe is I'd visit a church, and they were all older people, no young people at all. I'd visit the next one, it's practically all young people, no older people. The next one, they'd be all quite wealthy. The next one would be all quite poor. Now, if there was no balance of what I was finding, I just kept going church after church after church, getting very frustrated, not feeling like I had a new church home. And the funny thing is, every Sunday night I'd come back home, again, a little bit discouraged from not finding a place that I could feel plugged in. I would turn on the TV set, and I'd find this broadcast. The pastor at the time was going through the book of Revelation, and finally, after a few months, it dawned on me. He said, you know, that church is actually here in Houston. I need to go check that place out, because that's the only place I've been getting my spiritual food. And so that particular Sunday night, I visited that church. The following Sunday night, obviously, visited that church. And, you know, I said my obsession was I wanted to find one that had a little more diversity, more broad scale. I pulled into the parking space and went to get out and realized that on the left side of my car, there was an old beat-up 1960s VW. And on my right side, there was a Rolls-Royce Corniche fresh from the marketplace. I'm thinking, well, that's pretty diverse. You've got some extremes there. And just came in and fell in love with the church because of the variety of the ages and the mixture of the people. And to me, I really felt God's presence in that place. So even though you move to a big city or you go to a small city, God's got His people there. We need to know that. And we've got to be careful not to let the world or maybe the churches that have drifted a little bit off of dead center to pull us in that direction as well. We need to hold out for where God wants us to be. But while we're doing that, to be faithful and seek what He would have us to do. Now, Paul is writing to this group of believers. He's already written several chapters, and now he's at this point by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And one of the obsessions that people had amongst the gifts was an obsession of what they referred to as speaking in tongues. And you still hear that today, the expression, because it is one of the gifts. The weakness is that most people really don't grasp what was the speaking in tongues. They think of it as it's babbling and an incoherent, unknown tongue. And in reality, when we find it in Scripture, what's going on there is you have a person who is suddenly confronted with somebody who speaks a very different language than what you do. Maybe you do, they can speak your language, but you definitely don't speak theirs. And suddenly you are called to share God's word with them. And when you do, you speak in their language fluently. And so that gift of tongues is a gift of language, quite literally, language. Now, the reason that is so significant, I mean, obviously it's a miracle. The person has to recognize something divine is going on when this person who cannot speak your tongue is speaking to you in fluent language, right down to the accent, and sharing with you the faith of their God. But also, in the Old Testament, these things were prophesied, that people would have visions, that people would have dreams, that people would speak in these tongues. So for the people of that day who were Jewish and knew the prophecies, when this occurred, when this took place, the miracle kicked in. They knew, wait, this is what was spoken of by the prophets. This is what has been promised. And they knew in that moment, God has done something miraculous today. We were promised that the Messiah would come, that there'd be a new gift taking place, meaning this new way of coming together and worshiping in a local church. All these things were being fulfilled by these acts. And we were getting the completed New Testament being documented and written. And so it was the word of God. There, it was not gibberish. By the way, if a person was speaking in a tongue that they did not know, just for their own edification, that was not of God. You see, there had to be two people there, because if people thought this was a dazzling gift, they were excited about it, they'd want to do it just to sort of let everybody know, look how spiritual I am, I have that gift too, you know. Well, guess what? That wasn't enough for you to do that and claim it was just in a language that you didn't understand, but I have the gift. There had to be two people there who could translate what you just said. And the two people had to agree on the translation. So let's say you've got two people in the room, they're at opposite sides of the room, both of them give the interpretation, and it matches up, then they say, check and balance, this was from God. But if they come up and say, no, I don't know what he said, or they come up with two different languages, you know, or two different versions, well, then that was somebody running a con job, that was not God. In which case, the scripture was very specific, that they were to be stoned to death before the false activity. So, you know, it's interesting. Today you find people who say, well, I've got this gift, and they'll gibberish off, and, you know, they don't have two people out there doing interpretations. They're saying, we're doing it just like in the New Testament. Well, if you were, you better bring a bucket of rocks just in case. And I think if you did, you'd find people less willing to jump out there and say, oh, I got the gift, because they might also have a sore head when they go home that night, you know. So understand, first of all, real speaking in tongues served a purpose. It was giving forth the word of God in a time when we did not have the completed word of God. And it was also a fulfillment of the prophecy from the Old Testament. And there were specific ways it was to be done. Now, here's this church where people are babbling with the best of them. And some of them actually had the gift. And it was witnessed and translated. And it was God's word being given forth. So sometimes it was being mightily used. Sometimes it was probably being faked, simply because they were obsessed with wanting to have what they considered to be the most attention-drawing gift. Paul is confronting this. He's tired of it. He's fed up with it. And he gives us a verse. It's funny, a passage that is strong in correction, and we think of it as the greatest book of love. And I love that because of the fact that if you think about it, if it's honest correction coming to you from somebody who loves and cares about you, that really is great love, because most people will just let you get in trouble and not love you enough to say, oh, please, don't go that way. Let me help you. You see, that's what Paul's doing here. And so with that understanding, he begins to address these people who are obsessed with this gift. And he says, in fact, several gifts they're obsessed with of the Spirit. He says, look, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, in other words, I can speak fluently just as an individual, or I can speak with this angelic tongue that is a translation I'm not aware of, when I have not charity, then I become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You see, charity or love, those words that are used in some different translations, but you see that word charity, it's not charity like it's become. Nowadays, we think of charity as being like, you're a charity case. You know, you need help. You haven't got anything. We use that to put people down. But in the Bible, the word charity, it's like one of the greatest depths of love. So whether you call it charity or love, it is inherently Christian, because it's not designed to get something for the person. So, you know, you say you love them, and what you're really saying is, I want to use you, I want to get something out of you. No, if you love somebody, you're the one who's giving. You're the one who's caring. You're the one who's compassionate. You want God's best for that person. This is why this passage, as you listen to the words themselves, you realize that's why this is used so often in a wedding service. It says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove the mountains. Remember, Jesus tells them, if you have faith, you can move the mountains. And have not charity. So if I don't have this incredible depth of love that just goes way off the chart, Paul says, I'm nothing. That's where it really is. And people, as you hear this, don't take this as an attack on other gifts, like they're all worthless. No, he's drawing a comparison because his audience was a group of people. They were taking each one of the gifts, predominantly tongue speaking, but also the other gifts, and saying, I've got this gift. In fact, I've got lots of these gifts, and you're nothing because you don't have the gifts I've got. You know, it would be like coming to your church, and the church pianist may be very talented, but they say, you don't have God blessing you like he's blessed me because I play the piano and you don't. So you're not really blessed of God. He's not one of your favorite children. You know, and you know, the choir singer says, well, no, God loves me the best because he's given me this voice. And clearly God doesn't love the pastor as much as does me because he doesn't think. You know, that kind of thinking process is purely of the world. It's nonsense. So what we got here is not an attack on gifts. It's a comparison of love versus the gifts. In other words, whatever gift God has put in your life, hope, charity, faith, is that being used to glorify God and draw his people together, or is it an ego trip for you? He says if it's an ego trip, that's the world's version. That's not God's version. So this next verse, verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. By the way, you say, well, why would I give my body to be burned? Does that mean like cremation? He said, no, that means in that time especially, and guess what? Still today in some parts of the world, people were being killed for their faith. They were being put to death because they would not deny Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Paul says, if I did that and I don't have love in my life, I'm not doing it for the right reasons, it is without any profit. There's no purpose in it. See, the signs of commitment in the Christian walk is the fact that love is driving it. And it's not this worldly love. It's a love of Christ. It's a love of wanting to serve Christ, to know what his word has to say. You know, your charitable act, that good thing you do in your community, you touch lives. You know, we did a program not too long ago where we interviewed Jim and his wife, Sonia, allowed them to share something that they had been used of God in the life of a man on the streets. That wasn't because we wanted to say, look what these two did. That was because God had used them, and look how God can work in the life of a person that the world has given up on. See, that's the difference. We don't do it to lift Jim and his wife up. We do that to show you God is still working. And he will work through you to touch lives in a remarkable way. God gets the glory, and the changed life is a testimony to that change. Jim, your thoughts, your comments?
Well, I just believe, Pastor, you've touched on something here that gives us how to identify whether we're on the right track. And
yes,
what we're talking about here is it's a big windup to tell us that I'm trying to explain to you, this is how we're really tested. This is what love really is. And I just think about what you've told us at other times about this city, Corinth, being like Vegas or being like New Orleans in the, you know, in the height of its decadence. And I think this is our wake-up call. Present day, even though this was thousands of years ago, it's our wake-up call to say, how do I measure up? Am I doing this? And am I truly explaining and providing love? And so I think this is a great wake-up call because we think of the Bible being antiquated and Jesus lived 2,000 years ago and Paul wrote about him after his death. And that doesn't apply to the United States today or whatever country you're listening from. This is not modern. But, Pastor, I think you're making it vividly clear. This is just as current today as if it was back in the time of Corinth.
So very, very true. And just to be clear on this, you know, I use Las Vegas, I use New Orleans as examples. You know, I haven't had the opportunity to be in Vegas. I have had the opportunity to spend time in New Orleans, and I've known some wonderful people from there. And so let me say, I love the people of both those cities, but I don't tolerate or appreciate the sin of those cities. And it's a shame because there's a vibrance and a life amongst the people, and they are, some of them, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and there are some that are just hungering but settling for what the world has to offer. So don't take this as a personal attack on those two cities. Instead, take it as a call for prayer for those two cities, as for all of our cities. Even Houston has areas that we desperately need to touch lives and bring change, and there are other lives that we are thankful for what God has already done in them. We're not honoring them, we're honoring the work that God has done in their lives. And so regardless of where you live, look around and realize there's things you could be doing in the flesh, and there are things you can be doing that God will be doing actually through you. So turn your will to Him and see what God can do. So we've talked about what was happening there. Now we're going to talk about a description of actual love by the Bible standards. True signs of commitment in the Christian walk, you know, it's charitable acts. But the question is, like I described a little while ago, are you doing it to touch the life, or are you doing it to be seen? You know, I remember some years ago being at an event where I saw this person going around, and he was clearly one of the guests that were there for that evening. And I noticed that he would go around, he'd shake hands, he'd greet people, he'd high-five them, and he was so personable. And he was constantly sort of freezing at some point. And whenever he froze, he'd see somebody up there snapping the pictures. And then as soon as the picture was taken, he'd immediately break from that person and go to somebody else. And you might say, well, he was just working the room. I said, yes, but I thought what he was doing is trying to meet with people and spend time with people. And I suddenly realized what he was doing. It was his photographer. It was not some friend's, you know, these were not selfies being taken as we do today. This was his own personal photographer he had with him trying to get stuff to market with. So he was being warm, charitable, and friendly as long as he came away from the event with stuff that he could market with. Look, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. In other words, it's not trying to draw attention to itself. It's not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly. It's not the guy working the room just to get photos for his resume or for his magazine he's going to crank out. It seeketh not her own, and is not easily provoked, and thinketh no evil. Love doesn't get angry at you very quickly. Love, you may see that tendency of correction in love, but it doesn't jump to that point until you have pushed it to that point. It doesn't think evil of you. The first instinct of love is your best. You know, verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Doesn't celebrate when things are going wrong. Doesn't celebrate when wickedness is taking place. So people who say that they are in love and yet are engaging in acts that go against God's word, that abuse the other person, it amazes me that we can see some of the things that go on in this world and in relationships, and people call it love when it is little more than lust. I can't tell you the number of prayer requests I've seen just this week where people were saying, pray for the relationship, pray that we can draw together, pray that, you know, these two people can get married. And the reason they're so desperately for this prayer for them to reconcile and get married is because the other person has been into pornography, or the other person has been violent, or the person has been abusive. And I'm thinking, all the while, do they really hear what they're saying? They are so broken down emotionally and spiritually in assessing who they are as a believer that they are willing to be abused by somebody else, thinking that is attention is love. It is not. We don't rejoice in iniquity. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity. Love rejoices in the truth. That needs to be understood. Love bears all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endures all things. Because even if you're in love with somebody and you're in that happily ever after state, storms still come. Difficult days still come. People still get sick. The question is, will you bear it? Will you still believe that God is in this relationship? Will you hope to go out to walk you through it? Will you endure and go all the way through it? Interesting, by the way, that Greek word for beareth or bearing all things, it is an analogy to a covering like a roof of protection. You know, imagine that you've got to go out between two buildings, and as you step out, the storm has just started to kick in, but you suddenly realize, well, I'm under a covering, so it's all right. I see the rain coming down heavily, but I'm still protected. Or I feel how cold it is outside, but it's okay. The covering is protecting me from the downdraft, that wind that's just so biting. That's beareth all things. That's what love does, Paul is reminding us, based on God's leading in his life and what God is having him pin down in this letter. It's an understand real love is a sense of protection. As you go through the most difficult of days, you're experiencing protection. All of that that we just read of the gifts, does it sound like the world? That you are not judged, that you are protected, that you are lifted up, comforted? Does that sound like the kind of love you get from the world? Because from what I see of broken people who come for help, the people who have experienced what the world calls love are hurting. They're broken. They're put down. They're so brought to a state of shame because they so believed in somebody else who turned around and virtually abused them. That's not what the world has. That's not what the world is offering. They're offering using you as opposed to encouraging you and lifting you up and loving you. If you have God's love in your heart and life, you can't focus in a way to tear the person down. Your whole passionate desire is going to see them come to Christ and to lift them up and see their life stronger in Christ. Jim, you walk and you see lives every day. What are your thoughts on this?
Well, I think, Pastor, so many times, and it's interesting what you're talking about, because I think Satan puts certain things in our path, and instead of us viewing it as an opportunity to show love, and I tell you, I'm Phi Beta Kappa in needing a lot of this study, because I'm a type A. I was raised, and I've had this discussion with Sonia, my wife, and my brother Donnie many times. I find myself struggling with what I see in the world. And I keep up with local politics and local government, and we've got so many things to see on television and the internet and what have you. And what I'm seeing is we have opportunity, and that is, how do we show love when people are just desperate to do whatever they can to best you, to do something better, to rake in more money. And so I see a constant struggle here, and I sometimes go after what I think is, you know, you're not being considerate, and I'm here. The purpose of my life is to show you that you're not being considerate. I was raised to be considerate, and I try to be considerate. So when I think it's painfully obvious that somebody is not being considerate, it's hard for me to love, Pastor. I want to go and say, look, what are you doing? You're causing this for this person or me or whatever, and I want to point out their shortcomings and their not being considerate. And so this is a challenge, and I would love further instruction on how do I bridle that feeling that I'm Marshall Dillon and I've got a six gun and I'm going to straighten the West out. How do I do that? And I'm going to use
mercy.
John Wayne, well, but I think we've used John Wayne too much lately.
Oh, mercy. I've got some good Australian music I can share with you that will help with that. But actually, I don't know if we can get him on the program. We'll have to see what we can do about that. But let me tell you this, that Steve Lee, by the way, is an interesting individual, has some interesting music on that subject. But what I was going to suggest is, you know, really, as you said that, I was really thinking of our study then when we looked at the book of James. You know, he that can bridle the tongue is really, I mean, that impressed James. Because it's so difficult sometimes to watch our words and make sure we keep them in check. And he reminds us of how, you know, that small little bit that you put in the horse's mouth, that you control them. So here's this massive horse. I mean, in Texas, we've got some serious horses, you know. So you get on there and you realize, when you really think about it, I've got actually very little in my hand to control this horse. And I even know people that can control the horse, if they're well-trained and the rider is equally well-trained, they don't even use that sometimes. They can maneuver and do some amazing things. And what James was saying by the leadership of the Holy Spirit is that we get to that point where if you've got your tongue under control and the words you're saying are not biting and hurting but encouraging and blessing, you know, face it, if somebody is criticizing you constantly and being very bitter to you and they want to offer you a word of, you know, direction, mm-hmm. you really probably have a trouble even wanting to hear them at all. But if you've got somebody that you know loves you, cares about you, their first desire is to succeed, see you succeed in your life, and they come to you and say, you know, I see an area where I think I could help you. Would you mind if I talk with you a little bit on this? You'd probably be not only willing to hear them, you'd want to hear them. You'd be a little concerned mm-hmm. that they were troubled by something in your life. Why? Because the only thing you've gotten from them is love and encouragement. So if they're troubled, you are troubled because you value what they have to say. And that's what I'm saying here. You know, these words are words that are driven by love. These words are words that say, I see what the world is doing in your life. I'm trying to get you to come back and understand that. That there is this incredible contrast. So we saw the comparison of in a sense, of love versus the gifts. We've seen this description of what they really are, the contrasting nature of them. And now we really will transition to love. And why a transition? Because many of the gifts that they have literally obsessed over have soon served their purpose. And I don't mean by that, so they obsessed over the gifts and it accomplished in their life what they wanted to do. What I'm saying is the gifts that we find in the listed out, known as the gifts of the Spirit, 9 specific gifts, those particular gifts all had purpose. They were, as I mentioned before, some of them were fulfillment of prophecies. Other of them were giving direction. Most of them, in fact, were fulfillments of prophecies to let the mm-hmm. hearer know this is what's going on. But there's also portions of the Word of God that's being communicated, because they're not walking around, you know, with the New Testament, because the New Testament's being written in this time. They're not even walking around the Bible for the most part, because it's not like they have a PDF file. It's not as though they have, you know, on their smartphone where they can pull it up, an app, and read the Bible. They're not even fortunate enough for the most part to even have a printed bound Bible. Mr. Gutenberg hasn't been cranking them out just yet. So whatever copies they do have are handwritten on scrolls. They're massive in size and cost and value. The Word of God has a tremendous value. But in that day, there was value and a physical cost to even own one. You know, I remember stories from in the 60s when I was growing up and hear stories of people who had traveled into certain communist areas. And when they would meet with a Christian family, people would come out carrying, you could tell that whatever they were carrying seemed incredibly valuable to them. They were like they were carrying precious jewels in their hands, and they laid it out in front of you for it to see because they were so proud of it. And what they had was a page of John or a page of one of the other Gospels. For them to even have a page of the Bible, because under their regime, they were not allowed to have a Bible. They were outlawed. And to have one page was an incredible blessing. You know, it reminds me again of the necessity of why we should try to memorize Scripture. You know, you may be free today. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. So what you have hidden in your heart may be what you have. So many of the gifts that they were obsessing over had a timeline attached to them, because they were there to fulfill the Scriptures. They were there to let people know we're transitioning to a new command, a new testament. They are things that are telling you this is what's establishing the local church, that Christ was really the Christ. And once they've served their purpose, they can be retired. So understand that. And they were obsessing over something that had a short lifespan and was about to finish its lifespan. So it'd be like obsessing over the fact that you have an ice cream cone in the middle of July in downtown Houston and you're standing out on the street showing everybody how proud you are of that ice cream cone, well, you better show it fast because it's probably not going to last very long in 104 degrees, you know. Mm-hmm. And they had this icy cold gift that was about to melt on their hands. They need to be aware of that. Paul's showing these awesome gifts you have serve a purpose, but let's look at love for a minute. Charity never fails. But whether there be prophecies, well, they shall fail. And whether there be tongues, they're going to cease. For all my audience who are sitting there saying, well, you don't know, Pastor, I've got the gift of speaking in tongues, and I've done it, and my cousins, they've done it, I've seen these others do it, I've known preachers that do it. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Like it or not, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. So either you believe the Bible, or you believe what you've seen and experienced over God's word. And you got to realize, if it's not happening in the power of God, I will concede it's still happening in a supernatural power. But it's the one we talked about earlier in the song where he's getting 911 on the phone because God is doing some things. So don't confuse supernatural power and say, well, then it has to be of God. No, because some things that are supernatural are being done in the devil. Whether they shall fail, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. It's the supernatural knowledge. It's not the fact that you can't have wisdom and understanding. But understand that for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Why? Because we don't have the completed word of God yet. But when that which is perfect has come, when you're holding your Bible in your hand, you can read what God has to say to you for yourself. You don't need somebody to come up there and say, I just got a divine word for God. No, I've already got it in my hand. I can read it. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part, these signs, then that which is in part can be done away with. Paul's going to give two analogies in this next passage. One is a phasing down, and another is a beginning. He says, look, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. Then I thought as a child, but when I became a man, when I became an adult, I put away the childish things. He's comparing these gifts that you're obsessing about, they're childish in nature. They draw your attention much of the way as a shiny new bicycle gets the attention of a child. But at some point, you move past that. And Paul has what we call the mirror analogy. And remember, mirrors of his days were highly polished brass. You saw a reflection, but it wasn't a perfect reflection. And so he says, for now we see through a glass darkly. But when all these things have been done away with and the real stuff has arrived, the God's word, oh, then we're going to see face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. Paul concludes with this reference to the true, the greatest valued gifts of the Spirit. He says, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. And the greatest of these is charity, that's God's love. You know, James Hudson Culver did a book some years ago entitled Through a Glass Darkly, based obviously from this verse that we see here. In it, he chronicles the life of his family, who they had done incredible missionary work in the country of India during the early 1900s. And, you know, he realized as what the family did and every decision they tried to make and every area they tried to serve, going into people and cultures that, you know, were not accepted even locally because there was a very great class distinction. He says that they would not have the clarity, but they still had to step out by faith through a glass. In other words, it was going into an area that they just had to trust God. Ultimately, God would provide the clarity of his perfect will. And that's what the book did. It chronicled his family's missionary work in India in the early 1900s. You know, we may not be Paul, or we may not live in Corinth, but you and I, each and every day of our faith, can step out by faith and trust God. So we don't focus on the gifts. We focus on the goals of Jesus Christ through our lives. Jim, thank you so much for being here tonight. Thank you for what you have shared from your heart.
Thank you, Pastor, for always teaching us and bringing us back to the Bible. We really appreciate it. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, That email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.